the Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. I find myself almost saddened by the thought that we're nearing ever so closer to the end of this book. A two-year journey it has been, and what a beautiful blessing it has been to be able to walk through this letter verse by verse. This morning we're going to pick up from verse number 22. Paul writes and he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." We see from these verses that Paul stayed where he was and completed his ministry despite his desire to move on. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because in doing so, what we've just read is a beautiful example for every minister, every teacher of the gospel, and every child of God. What is the example, you might ask? Well, the example is that in spite of the enormity of the task, or in spite of the severity of the difficulties, we are to stay where we are and complete the assignment that God has called us to do. It is a calling to remain, even when there's moments or seasons where we might have a personal desire or longing to go somewhere else or to do something else. I read this and I think it's a convicting example that Paul is to so many pastors and so many people who long to just cut and run when things get difficult or demanding. Instead of facing the problems, instead of meeting the needs of God's people, so often we'll find ourselves leaving when in reality we're called to remain. And so ministers and church members alike do this all the time. I think Paul gives us a beautiful example here that says it is proper to have desires and goals and wishes in light, but also to weigh those in comparison to God's plan and purpose for us. Notice in verse number 23, Paul says that, with no further place for me in these regions. So what Paul's saying is that he's finished the task. He's completed his work. And according to verse number 19, he fully preached the gospel of Christ. This does not mean that Paul visited every single place there was to visit, nor does it mean that he has had personal conversations with every single individual in those regions. No, what he's saying is that the gospel has been introduced. Not only that, there have been local churches have been established to carry on the ministry and the mission of proclaiming the good news of our Lord. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And so Paul now feels free to move on. But where will he go? Verse number 23 ends with the statement, "Since I have had for many years a longing to come to you." You have to go way back to Romans chapter 1. So you got to go back 2 years ago when we were in Romans chapter 1 and be reminded. Look there in chapter 1. He's already expressed this desire to them. Picking up in verse number 9. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." always in my prayers making request. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I want you to notice something here, that God doesn't always send us where we want to go. For years, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he had a responsibility and a ministry to be fulfilled elsewhere. And it didn't change his desire to still go to Rome. So having a desire to go and to serve in a certain location does not conflict with our reliance upon him and his providence. Just like our reliance upon God's providence does not remove from us the responsibility that we have to plan and make preparations. However, all of our plans, no matter how unselfish they are, no matter how spiritually motivated they may be, all of our plans must be in submission to the will of our Father. So, Paul's desire to visit Rome was strong, but his desire to obey God was even stronger. And so he had the self-discipline. He had this steadfast dedication to fulfill the calling and the responsibility that God had given to him. And so based upon that, he was able to set aside his personal dreams and ideas because he trusted in the sovereign plan of the Father. And so Paul balanced his tentative plans for the future with the work that was immediately at hand for him. Look at verse number 25. He says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints." So even he knows, like, even before he's released to go to Rome or ultimately to Spain, Paul recognizes that he still has something else that he needs to accomplish. So before he goes to Rome, Paul says he has to take another journey. He has to go somewhere else. He needs to travel about 1,000 miles in the opposite direction so that he can go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem so that he might serve the saints there. Look what it says in verse number 26. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." I want you to notice the voluntary nature of the contribution that Paul is making mention of. He highlights the voluntary nature by the repetition of the verb. Look in verse number 26. There he says that they have been pleased. And then in verse number 27, he says that they were pleased to make this contribution. Now that word contribution is a beautiful word. That word is translated from the Greek word koinonia. I think you're familiar with the Greek word koinonia. In essence, koinonia means sharing. It carries the basic idea of sharing. Now, the word that we most likely associate koinonia with is the word fellowship or even communion. But here, just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 13, here, given the context that we find this word, it carries the meaning of sharing a financial gift. It's a monetary sharing that's being talked about here. And so the believers in Jerusalem had experienced famine. They were under hardship, going through persecution. So Paul, whenever he was on his preaching missions, would gather contributions to take back to Jerusalem in order to help them in their time of need. And so before Paul felt a release to go to Rome. He has to go back to Jerusalem to distribute these offerings. These offerings that were given by other churches to support God's people in time of great need and desperation. And so with that in mind, I'll just share with you my personal opinion on this matter. And it's very clear, it's very simple. As children of God, we should always be about the desire or taking the action to meet the needs. I'm talking about the needs, not the desires, not the wants, not the luxuries, but meeting the needs of other believers. That should be a predominant characteristic of our lives. Why? Think about it. If we fail to help the believers with whom we have direct connections and contact with, who live among us or near us, if we fail to help believers whom we know, then how will we ever effectively meet the needs of others where we're not consistently striving to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? So it seems that Paul was determined to strengthen the koinonia, to strengthen the fellowship among the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And he was seeking to strengthen the koinonia by giving and distributing koinonia, by giving and distributing the monetary gifts that were given on behalf of other churches to meet the primary needs of those Jerusalem believers who were struggling greatly. Same time, Paul recognizes this as an obligation. An obligation. The language he uses is rather strong. He says that they were indebted to them. They owed him a debt. They were obligated. Why were they indebted to the Jerusalem believers? It was because it was from the Jerusalem believers that the gospel had spread. So since Jerusalem believers had ministered the spiritual gift of salvation to Gentile churches, then the only proper response for the Gentile churches whom received the blessing of that spiritual gift is to turn around and help meet the physical needs of those believers that were struggling. And so not only that, Paul, I believe that he hopes that their generosity, that their caring among the Gentile churches would help to strengthen the bond of brotherhood between Jerusalem believers and Gentile believers. The Jerusalem church, mind you, it's made up largely of Jewish individuals. The Jerusalem church, in the beginning, had a very difficult time accepting the ministry of Gentile churches. They struggled with that greatly. And so when Gentile churches helped meet the needs of their Jerusalem brothers, then it meant, yes, a physical benefit, but an added benefit to that is that it also helped to maintain the harmony among believers. It helped to strengthen the brotherhood of that bond. And so Paul says that after going to Jerusalem to distribute these financial gifts, to strengthen the believers there, after that, then it's time. Then I can make my way to Spain via Rome to be encouraged and to encourage along the way. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Obviously, Paul had no way of knowing the future that lied ahead for him. He had no way of knowing the conditions that would actually surround his arrival in Rome. If you're really curious as to how Paul actually makes it to the Roman church and community, then you need to go back and read through Acts chapter 21 through 28. There you'll find that Paul arrives in Rome, but not in the time nor in the manner that he had anticipated. Well, Paul had a desire to go and to be refreshed and to go to Rome as a preacher, but ultimately he arrives as a prisoner. And it all begins with a false arrest in Jerusalem. Illegally arrested at the temple in Jerusalem. And then he spends 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea. And then finally Paul makes an appeal to Caesar, which was a privilege of every Roman citizen. He makes an appeal to go and stand before Caesar to face the accusations of the charges levied against him. And so, because he had appealed, then they transported him from Caesarea to Rome. And on that way to Rome, the boat that he was in was shipwrecked in. It's hardship after hardship, problem after problem, and after 3 months of waiting at the island of Malta, then Paul finally arrives in Rome. Still a prisoner. I think for most of us, we would consider this a complete disaster. Not for Paul. Not for Paul at all. That's why I love his letter to the church in Philippi. As you can read in Philippians chapter 1, As he's talking to the church, we know that Paul lives with a single mind devotion. He writes that letter to the church in Philippi when he's a prisoner in Rome. And so what does that mean? That Paul has this single mind devotion that he literally sees every occasion, every obstacle in his life as an opportunity for one of two things to happen. First of all, for the glory of God to be displayed, and for the gospel to be shared. With that type of mindset, everything was an opportunity for Paul. So while we might be discouraged and frustrated by the hardness or the hardships that we face, Paul saw them as an opportunity for the glory of God and the gospel to be shared. So there's an important lesson for us to learn here. That yes, we should plan ahead, but we also are to be flexible, to put our plans in God's timing and in His hands. And so Paul, he's not arrogant. He's not boastful. He's simply confident in God's provision. And in that confidence, he promises that his visit would be a spiritual blessing to the Roman believers. Again, back in Romans chapter 1, he's already talked about this. He already said this. In Romans 1, verse number 11 and 12, he says, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." I love these, because here we see and we understand the benefit of spending time with other believers in other places, with other believers with whom we don't even really know. There's an added benefit of being able to do that and to spend time with other believers across the globe, which means, I think, ultimately from time to time, that we should worship in unfamiliar places, in unfamiliar locations. If not for anything else, then to be reminded on our unity in Christ and how that can overcome any barriers in language or culture. It's a beautiful reminder for us all that in Christ, we are together. We are one. So throughout this chapter, Paul has given us a beautiful overview of his ministry. about how his focus was on the Gentiles. We can kind of see that in verse number 18. Verse number 19, we see that his power comes from the Spirit of God. Also in verse 19, we see his priority was to fully preach the gospel of Christ. Verse number 20, we see that his preference was to build upon no man's foundation, which means he preferred to be the pioneer missionary, to go into those uncharted areas that had never heard the gospel of Christ. And then verses 22 and 23, we see that he had a plan. His plan was to go to Rome and then ultimately on to Spain. So having declared his power, his priority, his preference, and his plan, Paul still lacked one thing. One thing was left for him, and that was the call to prayer. He needed prayers. Look at verse number 30. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together." I'd underline that real quick. Strive together. I'll come back to there. "To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul is urging fellow believers in Rome to strive together in your prayers to God for me. Strive together is an interesting word. Put it on the screen for you. In Greek, it's synagonizome. Synagonizome. You'll see right there in the middle of that word, you'll understand that that's the word from which we get our word, agonize. To agonize. The prefix son means together or with. And so he's literally asking that we would agonize together. Agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is asking for passionate, fervent prayers from the children of God. He's asking for such passionate and fervent prayers because Paul kind of has an idea. He's got a clue about what awaits him. How do we know this? Because we know that Paul has been warned almost everywhere he went that you're headed for real problems when you get to Jerusalem. And now, having completed his ministry, now, having received the offerings from the churches, now, under the compulsion to take those gifts to be a blessing to the Jerusalem believers, now Paul knows that what he's walking into is going to be very dangerous and difficult for him. So he calls the church to pray, to agonize, to pray fervently for him. We know this to be true because of what we read in Acts chapter 20 and 21. I'll give you a few references. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Then in chapter 21, verse number 4, it says, "After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." yet. What does Paul do? Paul goes. Paul delivers. Paul fulfills God's calling and the direction that God has placed them on in his life. Which means sometimes God calls us to a very difficult and demanding situation. God will call some of us to go into places of great hardship, to be willing to literally put our lives on the line. And that is a calling worthy to be received. So anticipating the hardship, not knowing the level of severity that awaits him, Paul just knew to turn to believers and say, will you agonize with me? Will you fervently pray with me? What does he ask prayer for? Three things. Verse number 31. First of all, he says, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. So he asks for prayers that he might be protected, he might be rescued from the unbelievers who are out to do him great harm. And then not only that, he continues, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So the second thing was that he asked for prayers that the believers in Jerusalem might accept him and his ministry. Many of them had a warped understanding of what Paul was doing with the Gentile people. So they didn't get it. They didn't understand it, much less appreciate it. And so he's asking, man, would you pray that my service, that it would prove to be acceptable to the saints and to the believers? And then finally, he asks for prayer that he might come with joy and find rest. Verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Saying, agonize with me in prayer. Agonize so that I might be protected from the unbelievers who seek to harm me. So that I might be accepted by believers who don't understand what I do or why I do it. So that when it's all done, that I might come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So asking for prayer, Paul closes it with prayer. He gives another benediction. Interestingly, this is the third benediction that we find in chapter 15. The first one is verse number 5 and 6. There it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second benediction is there in verse number 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now his third benediction comes in verse number 33. Now the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. In this chapter, each benediction, Paul has spoken of the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. That's verse 5. He says that the God of hope in verse number 13. Now he asks that the God of peace be with you all. The all is referring to the Roman believers. So God is the source of all true peace. In him alone will we find a peace that passes all comprehension. That's Philippians 4:7. Going back to Romans 5, real fast. Romans 5, turn there quickly. Paul's already hit on this before. Let me just show you one more time, and then I'm done. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the verb translated we have is in the present tense. That's important because that's indicating something that is already in our possession. So what is it that we already have? Peace. Peace with God. The peace that Paul is talking about is not subjective, it's objective. The peace that he's talking about is not a feeling, it's a fact. The fact is, apart from salvation, in and through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, apart from salvation, every individual is an enemy of God. You're his enemy, his adversary, under the wrath of God. But for those that put their faith and trust in Christ, they receive the beautiful gift of his grace and his forgiveness in their lives. And the one who submits and surrenders their life unto Christ is presently at peace with God. To have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God, one in which all the hostility caused by our sin has been completely, permanently, eternally removed from our lives. To have peace with God means that we are no longer under his wrath. You see, peace with God is established the moment someone places their faith, their trust, their lives into Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. If you've not submitted and surrendered your life unto the Savior, you're an enemy of God. And you're presently under his wrath. But for those who believe and have received, you are at peace with the Father. The beautiful, blessed state to be in. The question for us this morning is, are you at peace? Are you at peace with God? If you've never surrendered your life unto the Savior, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would quicken salvation into your life, and that you would submit and surrender your life unto him today, right here, right now. For those that are at peace with God, my prayer and challenge for you is for you to understand, to embrace, and to pursue God's specific will and purpose for your life. As a church, we will encourage, equip, and release you to serve in the manner in which God has called you to serve. Do you know how the Holy Spirit has empowered and equipped you? If not, do you really want to know? Are you willing to prayerfully consider and to respond when God makes that known unto you? As we move into our time of response, I ask my wife to come up on the stage and lead us through a song, and Bobby and I will be down here at the front to talk with you and to pray with you in any way that we can. If you want to know more about what this means to submit and surrender your lives unto Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. If you want to make a commitment to join the church, we want to talk with you. If you just need to pray or to be encouraged, We'd love to talk with you. I'm going to take out of this bag all of these books, and if you're willing to take one home and to read it together with your spouse or with your family, please do so. Everyone 20 years old or teenagers, I encourage you to take one just for yourself. And spend 45 minutes this week. And then respond how God leads you to respond. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, and your mercy. God, may our response just bring glory unto you. May in this moment, Father, lives be committed, sins be confessed, decisions be made that would honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray.